We're going to take a peek over the next couple weeks at the book of Revelation, and specifically at the seven letters to the seven churches that John wrote on behalf of Jesus. Last week, we looked at Ephesus and how they were a church with great history and leadership, but somehow they had forgotten their first love, and that's Jesus. From them, we were able to learn that we really need to look at everything we do through the lens of loving Jesus first and foremost. Now, as John writes these different letters to the seven churches, he wrote them with Jesus guiding him on what to share. Each letter has the same composition, but the specifics are changed to fit each congregation. Each letter typically has three parts that contain specifics for each congregation. Each part can be broken down a little bit like this. First, there's a characteristic of Christ that is shared that gives him the authority to discipline the church. Second, there's an evaluation that's given of the church. And then third, there's a warning that's given by Jesus in which he says there's a problem that you need to fix or you're not going to have your reward. The beauty of these letters is that they show us some universal issues inside the church. A lot of times we think that the church, when it first started, that they had everything together, but really that's not the case, and we don't have it all together today either. So these seven warnings that Jesus gives, they can apply definitely to us today as well. Today we're going to look at a church and talk about a church that's about 40 miles north of Ephesus. So we talked last time about how when this book of Revelation was written, that it was one letter sent out and it was going to kind of make the rounds. It wasn't one letter sent to one specific place. It's meant to make the rounds. And so it's made the rounds to Ephesus. Now it's heading north to the next city, which is Smyrna. Now, after writing to the church in Ephesus, John writes to this small church that's been planted by Paul. That small church is located in the city of Smyrna. If you've ever been to Florida, they have New Smyrna Beach, which is near Daytona. Smyrna, though, here that we're going to talk about, was an important commercial center, and it was located along the coast of Turkey. That really means nothing to us, pretty much, because a lot of us couldn't point out on a map where Turkey is. But that's okay. Being a city, though, situated alongside the coast, there was a port that Smyrna had. And that port allowed trading to occur frequently with other cities. And therefore, Smyrna was a very important city, even though it was a small city, very important for the trade of the area. And it was a city of about 100,000. And inside of it, its population was made up heavily of Jewish people. Smyrna was noted for its excellent schools of medicine and science. Both of those things allowed them to have an outreaching influence into the towns and the cities surrounding them. Paul saw the importance and strategic value of having a church planted in Smyrna because it would allow for Christianity to spread out from Smyrna into the surrounding areas. Last week I equated Ephesus to kind of New York City, that merging of intellectual thought. If I were to equate Smyrna to a U.S. city today, it would likely be Boston, okay? It's a port city, and it's got great medical and science schools nearby. So here's what John wrote to the city of Smyrna, the church in the city of Smyrna, on behalf of Jesus. And this is found in Revelation 2, 8 through 11. It'll pop up on the screen there for you. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death." Now, John begins this letter, as he does all the other ones that he writes to the church in Smyrna. He begins this by describing who Jesus is. Remember, when we talked about Ephesus, we talked about how he described Jesus as the high priest to remind them that Jesus was always with them. Well, here he brings up some different characteristics about Jesus. In verse 8, Jesus shares through John just who it is that is sharing this message with the church in Smyrna. He says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Now that term first and last, it's nothing new to a church in an area filled with Jewish people. First and last, Alpha and Omega, these are terms used in the Old Testament prophecies to show the power and the might of God. They place God as having nobody before him and nobody after him. Listen to Isaiah 44, 6 and Isaiah 44, 8, where Isaiah echoes this idea. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No. There is no other rock. I know not one. Now, equating Jesus with being the first and the last, it lets the Jews inside of the church know that Jesus comes with the message and the authority of God. Remember, a few weeks back, we were talking about taking the message of the Christ, message of the cross out to our culture and our community. I shared that if Christ is sending us out as his messengers, then we are going and we're going under his authority and we're protected by his authority. Jesus is coming. He has come with the message of God, the message of reconciliation. And so therefore, he's protected by the authority of God the Father. Now, also in these verses, Jesus establishes himself as the one who died and rose for our sins. In a city filled with Jewish influence, one in which anyone who believed that Jesus was the Messiah was persecuted, this message would have given hope to this church. It's a reminder to the church in Smyrna that Jesus did more than just come to earth. He died for our sins and he rose from the grave so we would have new life. Because of that sacrifice, Jesus is telling the church in Smyrna that they should be faithful in following his sacrifice. They should be faithful in following his example. He's setting the tone for what he's about to share with them in the following verses. The church in Smyrna is about to face a persecution that's going to set them apart. And Jesus wants to remind them that he's done the same thing already. So really, they shouldn't be afraid. Now, after sharing who he is and why he can share what he's about to share, Jesus then gives his evaluation of the church in Smyrna. Verse 9 reads like this. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The church in Smyrna, they had a rough go of it. They didn't have a lot of money. And they'd been wounded by the constant attacks on their faith by the Jewish population. Now, despite these wounds and their poverty, Jesus tells them that they're rich. They're rich. We're going to read a little bit later on about another church where Jesus tells them to, he urges them to purchase things refined. We'll talk about that later. I'm not going to jump into it now. But the same thing applies here. The church in Smyrna, they've got this refined faith. And so because of that, they're rich. Peter wrote about this very type of thing when he wrote his letter to several churches spread out around the known world. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7 says this, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The church in Smyrna, they understood what was important. They didn't need a lot of money. They didn't need comfort. They knew that their faith in Jesus needed to be genuine, even in the face of persecution. And this same richness, it's available to us. It's not something that was solely available to this early church in Smyrna. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 tells us this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus came to earth, leaving the splendor, wonder, and awesomeness of heaven. So he could be here with us and help us work to fix our broken relationship with God. Because of Jesus' sacrifice of doing that, we have access to the riches of God. We're adopted heirs with Christ. We're made whole in our relationship with God because of Jesus' sacrifice. And because of that sacrifice, we have the gift of eternity with Jesus in our grasp. Listen to Paul sharing this good news with the church in Ephesus. Ephesus, that we talked about last week. In Ephesians 2, 6 through 9, he writes, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not by works, so that nobody can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The church in Smyrna, they realized the value of this gift from God. So their eyes weren't set on the things happening to them in their current situation. Instead, they had their eyes set on the prize, eternity with Jesus. Now, that had to be difficult, though, because their situation was not made easy by the Jews living in Smyrna. Because of the large Jewish population in the city, the church faced heavy persecution for following Jesus. In writing to the church, Jesus calls these Jews false Jews, and he calls them a synagogue of Satan. Now, that's tough, condemning words. I'd hate to hear Jesus say that about me. But listen to Paul when he writes to the Romans. He's describing what it means to be a true Jew. And I think John kind of hits on this as well. Paul wrote this in Romans 2, 28 through 29. "A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God." It's not what you look like on the outside that defines who you are. It's who you are on the inside. That's what Paul says. These Jews in Smyrna, they followed the traditions and the law that God gave to Moses. But just following the law and the traditions, it's not enough to make a person a Jew, according to Paul. Instead, a true Jew is one who makes his covenant with God. He makes his promise with God inside of his heart. A true Jew has made it their personal call to follow the ways of God. Now, the Pharisees, we read about them all through the New Testament. Basically, what they were was they were in charge of reading, interpreting, and upholding God's laws for his people. They're kind of like the lawmakers, you know, the Congress. I know that's a dirty word right now. They're kind of like the Congress of the Jews. Because of what their job was, though, they began to exalt the law that God gave them and the traditions that they had set up. They started to put them at an equal status with God himself. Over and over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus telling the Pharisees that they've got it all wrong. You know, he breaks time-honored traditions. He breaks the law in favor of working to reunite a person, a living, breathing person, with God their creator. Now, if this is the Jesus we love, and this is, and we want to strive to be a church like the church in Smyrna, then we can't let tradition and rules be what guides us. Those things are what make us look like Christians on the outside. What guides us needs to be our faith and the understanding that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins and give us hope of eternity with him through his resurrection. We need to be sold out for a Matthew 28, 19 through 20 living, where we go and get involved in the lives of others. We make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to be obedient to Jesus. We take the message of the cross as a community out into our culture. The church in Smyrna, it was rich because its faith was in Jesus. Its hope was in Jesus. Its identity was in Jesus. Because of that, Jesus had no reason to address a problem with them. Does that mean they're a perfect church? Does that mean they had no problems? No. No way. As a church that was made up of people, I'm pretty sure there were certainly some issues that they had. Now, although Jesus didn't have a specific problem that this church needed to fix, he did have a warning for them. Verse 10 of Revelation 2 gives them this warning. "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." Some of their church, shortly after they get this letter, they're going to suffer persecution and be jailed for 10 days. For a lot of churches, that kind of thing could easily cause people to disband, flee out of a sense of self-preservation. But Jesus, he wanted the church in Smyrna to prepare for what was about to come and have courage in the face of this adversity. If how they have acted during adversity in the past is any solace, then they had a victor's crown waiting for them. They'll have earned their reward. Listen to what James writes in James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The church in Smyrna, despite being poor and facing adversity, they were tested and they were found pure in Jesus' eyes. Their perseverance, their staying true to their faith in Jesus, being their Savior, that made them able to receive the crown of life. What a lesson for us in where our hope lies. Instead of cowering in fear when they were faced with hard times, this church faced their adversity with courage. We're faced with a lot of trials, temptations, and tribulations here on earth. It's easy for us to see those things coming and we kind of just give up, throw our hands up in the air and try to focus elsewhere. For some of us, maybe it's easy for us to cling to traditions, things we've done in the past, rules, because we're afraid of the difficulties that come with things being different. But if we look at this example of the church in Smyrna as a guide for dealing with the tough times, the times when we think things aren't going to be that great, the times when we think that things really can't get any worse, we're in the valley as low as we can get, then we see that remaining true to Jesus and his mission for us is what leads us to our eternal reward. And that reward is the truth that eternity with him is promised to those who believe that he's their Savior. It's promised to those of us who own up to our sinfulness and we work towards purifying our lives, getting rid of things that cause us to mess up that relationship with Jesus. It belongs to those who publicly declare that they're followers of Jesus and go out in their community and they let their lives and their words show who they follow. And it's with those who are immersed in his name for forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If we're willing to love him enough to remain true to him through our thoughts, our words, our actions, then he's going to remain true to us as well. When things get hard, when we have expected suffering coming up in our future, we should cling even more tightly to the one person who we know died for us, the one person who's been through it, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the example that you give us through your word. We thank you for allowing us to be able to read through Scripture and see that people in the Bible aren't perfect. Moses killed a man. David cheated on his wife. We've got liars in the Bible, God. We've got cheaters. But you are redeeming God. We see all throughout Scripture that you're searching to fix the relationship with us. And it's my prayer, God, that we see today that you have called for us to have a relationship with you. You're desperately pursuing us to have a relationship with you. It's my prayer, God, that today, as we go out of here, as we conclude this service, that we say, and we see that even though life is hard, we still trust in you. We still love you. It's my prayer, God, that today, if there's somebody here who's not taken that step to having a committed relationship with you, who's not come and said, God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness, that they'd be willing to come forward today, God, and let us talk and share with them about the beauty of having a relationship with you. The beauty of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.